They'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The bulletin says verse 3. That should read verse 4. As I've been doing recently, I will read more than that so that you can see that verse in its context. Begin at the verse 1 of chapter 11 and reads to the end of verse 7. This is God's word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This morning I'm preaching about Abel. We have an Abel in our congregation. You might be embarrassed, but we can all turn and look at Abel there in the back row. I'm not preaching about that Abel. I'm preaching about the Abel in the Bible. The Abel who was the son of Adam and Eve. He was born to them after they had sinned against God and God had expelled them from the Garden of Eden. We learn from Genesis chapter 4 that when Abel grew up, that he expressed his faith in the God of the Bible. And he expressed that faith by his sacrifice that he offered to the Lord. Hebrews 11 has told us that faith is the assurance of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I hope you remember that the author has been writing to urge believers to not abandon their faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 11 especially, the author goes back into the Old Testament, which the Jews were very familiar with, and he gives a whole series of evidences of that faith. A whole series of teachings about those who entrusted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They help us to understand what faith looks like. So last week we learned that our faith rests upon a God who created all things out of nothing. We found that if God can do that, then surely you can and you must entrust your soul to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. The very next example is the example of Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. And I have to comment that this is really a great example of faith that hopes for and looks forward to things that you don't yet see with your eyes. What was it that Abel was hoping for? Well, he hoped for the forgiveness of sins. That was accomplished not in the sacrifice that he was offering, but in what that sacrifice represented. Because that sacrifice represented Jesus Christ. You know that Abel was born hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And yet, even though Abel did not live to see Jesus Christ, even though he did not fully understand all of what was represented, his sacrifice was hoping in Jesus. And from his example, there is a testimony that still speaks today. Even though he is dead and gone, Abel's sacrifice still speaks. And this is what it speaks to us today, that salvation is only by faith in the blood of the sacrifice that God provides. Therefore, you and I must receive and rest in Jesus' sacrifice alone. Let me show you how that is. I'm going to start by just answering the question, well, just who is this Abel? As I said, we do have an Abel in the congregation, but the Abel that I'm preaching about is the Abel of Genesis chapter 4. Abel was the son of Adam and Eve. He was their second son, born to them after they had sinned against God and after the Lord had judged them. He brought the pronouncement of judgment on Adam and Eve, and he drove them out of the Garden of Eden. He set up an angel to guard that entrance with a flaming sword. No longer could Adam and Eve walk and talk with God in that garden. No longer could they have access to God directly based on who they were. Instead, when they sinned, Adam and Eve brought down upon themselves and really on all of mankind, he brought down the curse of sin and judgment against that sin. They died that day morally, and they began to die that day physically. Death entered the world that day that Adam sinned against God. They also carried around with them a reminder of the curse. Every day they were reminded that they were under God's wrath and curse. The ground for Adam became cursed so that his farming was plagued. It no longer was an easy process. Instead, he had to work hard. God said, "By the sweat of your brow will you bring forth fruit." And for Eve, her childbearing became cursed with sorrow and pain. They knew the shame of their sin. And in time, they would also die physically as a result of their sin. They carried this around with them every day. But they also carried with them the hope of the promise of God. Along with the sting of the curse, they could remember the promises that God had made. He had said in Genesis 3:15, at the same time that he was pronouncing the judgment against sin, at the same time he also promised a deliverer, one who would forgive their sins. Listen to this very first telling of the coming of Jesus Christ. All the way in Genesis 3:15. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And by seed it means child or descendant. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God was promising a deliverer, a redeemer. He was promising that he would send a descendant from Eve that would crush the head of the serpent. He was promising Jesus. It is the very first promise of a redeemer, and it comes right in the context of the judgment against sin. So Adam and Eve, as they knew the curse that they bore, they also knew the promise of God, and they rested their hope and their joy and their lives in that promise of God. And you can see that right in the very beginning of Genesis chapter 4. It explains why Eve named her first child Cain. I don't know very many Cains in the world today. Cain is not a popular name because of what he did. He was the first murderer. But that's not what Adam and Eve hoped for their first son. And so they named him Acquired. And it goes on to say that Eve said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now, she wasn't just happy to have a child. Surely she was happy. It was part of really the grace of God that Adam and Eve would continue to have children. But they were wanting more than just any child. They were wanting the child of promise. And so as they had this first child in all the world, Eve says, "May it be that this is the promised child. May it be that the promise of God would be revealed and would be fulfilled in this son that He's given us. I've acquired the man from God." She was hoping for something she could not yet see. She was hoping for the Redeemer that God promised. But Cain was not the Redeemer. And neither was Abel, their second born child. But Adam and Eve clearly raised their sons to look forward to something they could not yet see. To look forward to the Redeemer that God had promised. And we know this because of the sacrifice and because of the faith that Abel expresses. So let's go on to think about God's institution of worship and the sacrifice that Cain and Abel bring. Hebrews 11:4 says that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We could look back to Genesis 4 and we find that the two brothers brought two different sacrifices to God. One brought a sheep from the herds that he raised, and the other brought some of the fruit that he had raised by tilling the ground or from planting and growing these things. Before we look more directly at those sacrifices and the men that brought them, let's just back up a little bit and ask the question, where did they get this idea to sacrifice to God? In the flow of Genesis, we have to conclude that this wasn't something that they thought up on their own. We conclude that it's something that the Bible doesn't unveil to us, but that it is right and proper to see this as understanding that God gave them this practice. And it comes from the whole flow of what's happening. Remember that God had brought judgment on Adam and Eve because of their sin. He said that in the day that you eat of this, you will surely die. And death entered the world because of their sin. That death didn't come on them physically immediately, but it did come upon them spiritually immediately. It was represented by them being separated from God, driven out of the Garden of Eden. They no longer had that access to God that they once had when they did not have any sin. But when sin entered the world, they were cut off from God. They died spiritually, and physical death also entered into that relationship. So how was it that Adam and Eve and all mankind would then have an ability to come back to a holy God? Well, the Lord told them how it would happen. It would happen when the Redeemer came, as promised, that would crush the head of the serpent. But that Redeemer's heel would also be crushed. It was a first shadowy foretelling of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve knew that they were wrong. They knew the shame of their sin. When God first came to them, after they had sinned, they covered their nakedness. They covered their shame in front of a holy God. Do you remember what God did? Instead of them covering themselves, the Lord covered them. And He covered them with the skins of an animal. There was blood involved in covering their shame. There was blood involved in their forgiveness. We conclude that there is a leading or an instruction by God Himself that would lead Adam and Eve and all of their descendants to represent that forgiveness of sins with the sacrifice of blood. A sacrifice that said, "I deserve death. This is the punishment that I deserve. But God has promised a substitute. God has promised a redeemer. And this sacrifice is in representation of that." We conclude that God taught man how we can come back to His presence. And that was through the blood of a sacrifice. Not the blood of animals, but the blood of the Redeemer who would die on the cross for our sins. That leads us then to consider why God respected Abel and his offering, and why He did not respect Cain and his offering. That's what Genesis 4 says, that the Lord respected Abel, but did not respect Cain and his offering. These words help us to understand what comes next in Genesis, but let me stop and say, at first reading, these words might be offensive to you. Why did God not respect Cain's offering? Why did He respect Abel's? Weren't they both worshiping God? Didn't they both come to Him to offer the best that they had? Abel was a shepherd and offered from what he had raised in his flock. Cain was a farmer, and so he brought what he had raised. Why would God accept one but not the other? The difference lies in two things. The difference in their sacrifices, but more importantly, the difference in the men. Let's look at the difference in the sacrifices. They did both bring what we might call the fruit of their labors. Maybe even the best of what they had. Abel offered a blood sacrifice, but Cain did not. And Hebrews calls that offering more excellent than Cain's. A sacrifice that showed Abel's righteousness. In fact, God Himself testifies about what He had given. God testifies that it was accepted and that Abel was respected. So why was it more excellent? Jewish tradition suggests that Cain only offered damaged fruit. But that's not in the text. Go back and look at Genesis chapter 4. You won't find anything that suggests that Abel brought a banana that was black. You'd never eat it, and so he thought, let's give that to God. The Bible doesn't say that. Cain offered the fruit of the land. You could call it the fruit of his hard work. And it must be said that in its place, it is right to bring the offering of the fruit of the land. You'll find that later in Exodus and Leviticus, that there are grain offerings, that there is wine and fruit that is acceptable to offer before the Lord. But those also stand in the context of the blood offerings for sin. And that's what Abel offered. Abel offered a blood sacrifice, the death of an innocent animal, and even the death of a firstborn animal. Genesis 4, even before there is a hint of Jesus Christ that is more fully defined, that we find in Isaiah and in other places, God was even then calling upon there to be a blood sacrifice, a firstborn offering brought to the Lord, all significant of the coming of Jesus Christ, all foreshadowing what Jesus would do as the perfect Lamb of God. But Cain left out the blood. It may have been fruit, and it may have been beautiful fruit. It may have been hard-won fruit. But Cain's sacrifice did not say, I need blood. I need forgiveness. I need Jesus. So first of all, Abel offered a different sacrifice than Cain. He offered a blood sacrifice where Cain did not. Those sacrifices already, I hope that you see, are revealing the differences between these two men. I've already hinted at this, but let me make it more explicit. Abel came before God through faith in the death of a Redeemer. A death that was pictured by the sacrifice that he offered. While Cain came clothed in his own righteousness. Worship and sacrifices are not just about what is done on the externals. They're not mere rituals that are happening on the outside. We're saying in Psalm 50 that God said to Israel, I'm not taking you to task because of a lack of sacrifices. You're very meticulous in making sure there are sacrifices. But it's not the blood of the bulls and goats that accomplishes redemption. It's not by the mere outward sacrifices that you are right with God. Those cannot cleanse you. What cleanses you is Jesus Christ. And Abel's faith is put into practice by the sacrifice that he brought, the sacrifice of a firstborn lamb. A lamb that would represent the blood that is the cleansing from sins. So his salvation was not based on the fact that he offered the right sacrifice. Let me say that again. Abel wasn't saved because he brought the right sacrifice. He was saved because he had faith in Jesus. And a sacrifice evidenced that. That's where salvation lies. Salvation, even for the Old Testament, was to believe in the Redeemer that was promised. And Abel got it. He understood what that represented, and so offered out of faith a sacrifice that represented the Redeemer. And that's why Hebrews can say that by his sacrifice, he showed that he was righteous. God himself testifying of this by the acceptance of that sacrifice. And though he is dead, he still speaks. His sacrifice still speaks. It speaks of the need of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cain's sacrifice still speaks too. It speaks volumes about what he thought about himself, about God, about the way of salvation. If blood was necessary for the cleansing and forgiveness of sins, when Abel does not bring that offering, it speaks about where he thought salvation was and what he thought about his own condition. It speaks that he thought that he was okay with God. At the heart of it, he left out his need of forgiveness of sins. His sacrifice left out Christ. His faith was resting upon his own goodness, or the goodness of what he had to offer to God. But instead, what Cain needed to understand is that he needed to accept what God offered to him. Because God was offering forgiveness through Jesus Christ. What do we have to offer God? All of our righteousness is described as being as filthy rags inside of a holy God. Not one of us is good. Not one of us can be good enough or offer anything that is good enough. We all need Jesus as our Savior. And that's where I'll conclude today, is that Abel's sacrifice testifies this important declaration of our faith, that you need Jesus. Commentator Phillips says there really are only two types of sacrifices. There are really only two ways to come to God. One is resting in Jesus, and the other is resting in yourself. Those are the two ways that are being described by Abel and by Cain. One is accepted, and the other is not. You need Jesus. Your faith must rest on the sacrifice that God provides. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. They will not be forgiven by you trying to be good enough. You could give God all of your money. You could give God the greatest things in this world that you could imagine, but they would not bring you the forgiveness of sins. You need Jesus. Without him, like Cain, you are cursed forever and ever. But with him, you are accepted by God. We know Abel as an example of faith. He's the one who is the very first one in the Bible who is described as bringing this offering to the Lord that is accepted. And he's the first one in the Bible who is described as being accepted by God. We also know that Abel was murdered by Cain. Can you imagine the reception that he had in heaven? The very first person in the world to come back into the presence of God by faith in the redeemed, and faith of the Redeemer Jesus Christ. Peter describes the angels longing to look into these things. And just imagine Abel being received into heaven to the shouts of glory that the angels are now understanding the depth of the love of God for his children. That he would redeem them by the blood of the Lamb. They begin to understand the lengths that God would go to save sinners. because God would send His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. You need Jesus. Children, this week you have an opportunity to come and to hear about Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to come and hear about how He was prefigured in times past. And we'll travel back in time to think about that. We'll think about how Jesus is a present Savior to you. And we'll think about how there is a future date in which you'll see Him face to face. Because you don't see Jesus now, do you? Not with our eyes. But by faith, we are assured of a great hope. And you need Jesus. And I hope that you will come this week and you'll hear about Jesus. But I hope for more than that. I hope that you will come to repent of your own sins and to trust your soul to Jesus. You need Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And I do too. Each one of us is saved by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because He laid down His life for us. And so I hope that in the days to come and in the years to come, that you will grasp the significance of how your faith rests on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And though you don't see Him, you know that He is your Redeemer. And though you can't talk with Abel, the Abel of the Bible, that you would listen and hear the faith that he confessed. That there is a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Jesus. And that we trust in Him. Let's pray. O Lord, by faith we entrust our souls to You. We repent of our sins and ask that You would forgive us of each and every one of them. And like Abel, O Lord, I pray that we would entrust our souls to You. O God, thank You that You have testified of this all throughout Scripture. From creation, from Abel, from the author of Hebrews, we listen to this evidence. We believe that You are our Redeemer. And so, O Lord, we receive and we rest in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins. In His name we pray. Amen. Together we'll sing of our faith in Jesus by singing Psalm 4, Selection B. Stanza 3 calls us to offer sacrifices that are right and just. And remember, it's not just the externals, and the line that follows indicates this. On the Lord rely, and in Him place your trust. Jesus is our sacrifice, and we trust in Him. Let's sing of that. Let's stand and sing Psalm 4, B.